Morning, everyone, and welcome to our Friday service. In preparation for the service tomorrow, we have some sound and vision to reflect on the message and the meaning of Friday. We're going to put together a beautiful slide presentation, and the lines of Alexander are going to play a very meditative piece entitled Shiloh from Shiloh by Estonian composer Pavel Pear. And it's a very long piece, and its title translates as Meter in Years. So if you think of our set of infinitely reflecting years, peace keeps reflecting upon itself. And we find it to be a very appropriate and very evocative prelude to use on this trial. So we welcome you to our service, and I invite you to reflect on the theme of the day.
Thank you. Like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way.
And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all.
Christ the Lord became obedient unto death,
even death on the cross.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We pray you of your mercy, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, look graciously, we pray, on this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, So marred was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By the perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
My God, why have you forsaken me?
My God, why have you forsaken me and are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, and I find no rest.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our people put their trust in you. They trusted, and you delivered them.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But as for me, I am a worm, hardly human, scorned by all and despised by the people.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, "He trusted in God, that God would deliver him. Let God who loves him save him."
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Yet you are the one who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were my God when I was still in my mother's womb.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many young bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their jaws at me like a ravening and a roaring lion.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you have laid me in the dust of the grave.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing.
My God, why have you forsaken me?
A reading from the book of Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying to him, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus. Please stand. And carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And this is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled, "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Please be seated.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was around noon on a Friday. The telephone rang, and when I picked up the receiver, a voice on the line asked me to come down from the hospital. There had been a death. I pulled into the parking lot a few minutes later. I walked into the stark hospital room where alone a young man sat on an institutional chair at the bedside. His shoulders were slumped, and tears of quiet regret slipped down his cheeks as he gazed into his mother's sightless eyes. He looked up as I entered, but said nothing for a moment. And then came the words, "I wasn't here." "Where were you?" is not a question I was about to ask. His yellow Italian sports car in the parking lot suggested to me that in the recent past he had been lots of places. But at that moment, keeping vigil over his mother's lifeless body, where he had come from was of absolutely no consequence. At that moment, he was in a place of regret. It was around noon on a Friday, and the Apostle Peter found himself in a place of regret. During the wee hours of that morning, in a flourish of bravado, he had made a hollow display of loyalty to Jesus by assaulting with a sword an unarmed man. It would seem that Peter believed himself to be a man of courage and conviction. But when he was recognized in the glow of a charcoal fire to be an associate of Jesus, his resolve crumbled into ashen-faced denial. Over and over and over again, Peter said he didn't know him. So now at noon, he watched from a distance as Jesus was stretched and spread-eagled at Golgotha, the place of the skull. For Peter, it was his place of regret. Could a wooden cross feel any heavier than his crushing guilt and grief? He knew now that he was not the man he professed himself to be. Now, with the gift of hindsight, you and I know something Peter did not know. We know that his association with Jesus would not end with the crucifixion. They would meet again when Peter had gone back to the world of fishing. And when that time came, standing on the shore of Galilee, beside yet another charcoal fire, Jesus' question to ashen-faced Peter would not be, "Where were you?" Rather, he would ask with compassion and yearning, "Peter, do you really love me?" And with a newfound sense of his true self, Peter would answer, "Yes, yes, yes." There have been Golgotha times in my own life when I have stood in Peter's sandals, distancing myself from Jesus. And if you are honest with yourself, you will probably admit that you have stood in those sandals too. So easily, conviction gives way to expedience. Idealism is scorned as naivety. We stash our faith like baggage in a private locker, shelving it so that we can go about our real-world business unencumbered, pulling it out only when it is safe and convenient. When we summon the courage and honesty to admit that we've stood with Peter at a distance from Jesus, it forces us to take a hard look at ourselves and our faith when the Lord asks us, "Do you really love me?" It was around noon on a Friday, and standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and the Apostle John. Under the scorching sun, they kept a vigil as Jesus struggled to suck air into his bubbling lungs. Their tears evaporated on their cheeks, leaving salty tracks of anguish. What must have been going through their minds as Mary and John leaned on one another for support? I wonder, did they feel the same sense of risk that Peter felt? Did it make them feel nervous to be surrounded by Roman soldiers as Jesus said to John, "Behold thy mother"? And what of their feelings of helplessness, knowing that the life was draining from Jesus' body and not being able to do anything about it? Poor Mary, watching her firstborn die, not even able to hold him in those final moments. It must have felt like her world was gasping to an end. What could her response have been? Except tremble, tremble, tremble. Surely, Mary wished it were she, not her son, on that cross. Did he know how much she really loved him? It was around noon on a Friday, and for that reason we are here to remember Jesus' crucifixion. We come here to reflect upon our proximity to the cross. Are we with Peter, keeping our distance, or do we stand at its foot in the glare of the world's judgment? The power power of the cross lies in its ability to persuade us to trust in Jesus Christ as the one who loves us with an ultimate, death-defying love. When I was a boy growing up in Windsor, there was a Roman Catholic institution nearby called Holy Redeemer College. And in Holy Redeemer, there was a life-size plaster crucifix in the corridor where the Catholic brothers would pass by daily. That plaster crucifix, life-size, was horrible and compelling. You couldn't help stare and be gripped by it. To see it was to be tempted to declare, "Whew, thank God that didn't happen to me." But the power of the cross lies not so much in its ability to placard Jesus as a bleeding martyr. The cross compels us to draw closer, closer even than to stand at its gnarled foot. Jesus invites us to join with him, to be bound to the cross with him, to fulfill Mary's yearning to die to self with him. Christ invites us to pledge our lives and our allegiances to him. And this day is our opportunity to make a fresh declaration of that loyalty. It is our opportunity to respond to Christ, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And where were you when they crucified him?
Thank you.
people of God, our Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that all who believe in him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with him of eternal life. Let us pray for the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers and the people whom they serve, for Todd, our bishop, and all the people of this diocese, for all Christians in this community, for those about to be confirmed, particularly Julia Kreutz, that the Lord will confirm his church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace. Almighty and everlasting God, by your Spirit, the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified. Receive our supplications and prayers, which we offer to you for all members of your holy church, that in our vocation and ministry, we may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray for all the nations and peoples of the earth and those in authority among them, for Charles, our King, and for all the royal family, for Justin Trudeau, the Prime Minister, and for the government of this country, for Doug Ford, the Premier of this province, and for the members of the legislature, for Josh Morgan, the Mayor of this municipality, and those who serve him on the London Council, for all who serve the common good, that by God's help they may seek justice and truth and live in peace and concord. Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace, and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that justice and peace may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray for all who suffer and are afflicted in body or in mind, for those who are hungry and homeless, and those who are destitute and oppressed, and all who suffer persecution and prejudice, for those who are sick, wounded, and those who are disabled, for those in loneliness, fear, and anguish, for those who face temptation, doubt, and despair, for those sorrowful and bereaved, for prisoners and captives, and those in mortal danger, that God in his mercy will comfort and relieve them, and grant them the knowledge of his love, and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs. Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, hear the cry of those in misery and need. In their affliction, show them your mercy, and give us, we pray, the strength to serve them for the sake of him who suffered for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray for all who have not received the gospel of Christ, and for all who have not heard the words of salvation, for all who have lost their faith, for all whose sin has made them indifferent to Christ, for all who actively oppose Christ by word or deed, for all who are enemies of the cross of Christ and persecutors of his disciples, for all who in the name of Christ have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to the truth and lead them to faith and obedience. Merciful God, creator of the peoples of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you as you are revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your gospel be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray, that they may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us commit ourselves to God and pray for the grace of a holy life, that with all who have departed this life and have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord and receive the crown of life in the day of resurrection. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things that had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Christ our Lord became obedient unto death.
Amen. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger.
Holy and mighty.
brought you to a land of freedom. But you have scourged, mocked, and beaten me. I have given you the water of salvation from the rock, but you have given me gall and left me to thirst.
Given me a crown of thorns. I raised you on high with great power, but you have hanged me on a cross.
You made them. scapegoats for your own guilt.
Holy God, holy and mighty, holy immortal one, have mercy upon us.
I came to you as the least of your brothers and sisters. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you
Savior of the world, by your cross and precious blood, you have redeemed us.
Save us and help us, we humbly beseech you.
temptation